Turn again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, with the Word of God open before us. Let us just seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in this meeting tonight. We thank Thee for already speaking to our hearts through the reading of Thy Word, and even through the great truths of these Gospel hymns that we have been singing. Lord, as we come now to Thy precious and Thy most holy Word, O God, we pray that Thy Lord will speak on. Hide this preacher behind the cross, we pray. In everything tonight, we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted and honored and glorified. And we pray that as He is uplifted, we pray, O God, that by Thy Holy Spirit that Thou wilt speak, and that Thou wilt draw precious souls savingly and believingly unto Thyself. O Lord, cleanse me afresh in the blood from all sin. And fill me, Lord, afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. Give right words, give clarity, give plainness, give simplicity of speech that even a little child might understand. And Lord, use Thy word tonight, O God, we beseech of Thee, to make souls wise unto salvation. Shelter our meeting over with the precious blood. Shut out every distracting thought and care that is not of Thee. And Lord, move tonight by Thy Holy Spirit from seat to seat and from heart to heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the verse that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this Gospel meeting tonight is verse number 28 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 11. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, rest is one of the great blessings of life. The psalmist, speaking of God, says, "He giveth His beloved sleep." He's speaking there about a night's rest, a night's sleep, and a good night's sleep. A rest is something that refreshes our bodies and refreshes our minds. Again, think of that time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ spake to the disciples in the Gospel of Mark. They were very busy. They were so busy that they had hardly time to eat, yet He spoke to them. And He said, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." In essence there, He was telling the disciples to take time off, to take a holiday from their labors, even their labors for God. As disciples, they had been very busy. So that they might have the batteries recharged in their bodies. And again, a holiday season is something that is, it is good for us all. Again, you think tonight in particular about the fourth commandment and what the fourth commandment says and what the fourth commandment teaches. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor." And that commandment specifically teaches and tells us how we are to keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest and a day of worship, with 6 days to tend to our temple needs, but we're to set aside one day for rest and for worship. And again, dear people, the rest of the Sabbath is a great blessing to us all, both physically and spiritually. And Jesus Christ emphasized that in the Gospels when He said, "The Sabbath was made for man." In other words, He was saying that it was for our good. It was for the good, the benefit, the bounty, the blessing of all mankind. I think tonight of Winston Churchill, and no doubt a great statesman of a bygone day, and a man no doubt whom God raised up for the hour during World War II. I don't think he was a saved man, but in a measure he had a fear of God about him. Speaking about the Christian Sabbath on one particular occasion, he said, "It is a divine and a priceless institution." He knew the blessing of the Sabbath day and the rest of that day been set aside for God, for rest and for worship. But it's also interesting to note, dear people, that throughout the Bible, the Lord also uses the word rest to highlight the blessings of His salvation. Back in the book of Jeremiah, God is speaking and He says, "Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And there the Lord was speaking about salvation. He says, "Ye shall find rest for your souls.
Again, think of what the Apostle Paul says over in the book of Hebrews. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And again, there he was thinking about the rest of salvation, the blessing and the bounty of salvation. And again, dear people, it's interesting to note that with this same word rest mentioned in our text here tonight, in Matthew 11, verse 28, where it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. You'll see that if you go back to verse 1, right at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 11, or his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their city." So Jesus here is the one who is teaching. He is the one here who is preaching. If you go down to verse 21 and verse 23, part of our Bible reading tonight, you'll see there that in his preaching and in his teaching, he upbraided the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum for their failure to repent of their sin. Look at what he says in particular in verse 21 and verse 23. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And again in verse 23, and these were cities where he preached, where he ministered. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down," notice it, "to hell." Christ warned about hell. Christ preached about hell. He says, "You shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And there he was upbraiding these cities, and they had known the presence of Christ, the physical presence of Christ. Christ had been there in these cities. He had preached. Yet they did not listen to Christ. They did not, by and large, the people in those cities, repent of their sin. Thus he upbraids them here for their lack of repentance. Then if you go on down to verse 25, here you have Christ praying to his heavenly Father. And again he thanks God for revealing the gospel to the poor and the lowly. The gospel just wasn't for the high and mighty or the rich or the proud of society. No, it was for the poor and the lowly. We're told that the poor of the gospel preached unto them. And notice what he says in this prayer to God, his heavenly Father. He says, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." The gospel is even for babes, for little children. You think of what Paul said to Timothy, said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In fact, many Bible commentators would go so far as to say that Timothy heard the gospel even when he was in his mother's womb. That he could hear the gospel as a young child before he was born. That's really what the meaning is of that verse. And it shows us the importance of telling the children the gospel and the things of God. But then when we come down here to verse 28, our words of our text this evening, here Christ is speaking, and he's speaking here about the promise of God's salvation. And in doing so, he likens it unto a glorious rest. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And men and women tonight, young people, boys and girls, it is this rest of God's salvation that I want us to think about just for a little while this evening. Very simply and plainly, I want you to know the person who promises this rest of salvation. The person who promises this rest of salvation, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We've already intimated that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. Therefore, he is the one who promises this rest of salvation. And by the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, and being God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ was perfect God. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Not only was he perfect God, he was also perfect man. The Bible speaks of Christ and says he was without blemish and without spot. That was his human nature. And my proof of his perfect divinity is seen in the miracles that he performed when he was here on earth. Think of how he raised the sick, how he raised the dead, how he stilled the storm, how he fed the multitudes. And that is all evidence of his perfect divinity. And again, proof of his perfect humanity is seen in the very fact that the Bible commentates on his life, and it says this of Christ: he went about doing good. That was the mark of his entire earthly life. And even in his temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, he never yielded one iota to the temptations of Satan. You see, Christ was impeccable. He did no sin, but neither could he ever sin. And he speaks of that temptation and the onslaught of Satan upon his soul. And this is what he says in the Gospel of John. He says, "The prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me." And dear people, why do we speak to you tonight about the perfect divinity of Christ? Why do we speak to you tonight about the perfect humanity of Christ? We do so to show you that the Christ here who is speaking in this verse is no ordinary person. And in our text tonight, he tells us that he is the one where we find the rest of God's salvation. He who is perfect God, who is perfect man, it is him who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he provided this rest of salvation by dying on the cross of Calvary as our substitute. Indeed, by his substitutionary death, he paid the penalty of sin for all of his people. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "For the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." And by the shedding of his blood on the cross, he satisfied the justice of a holy God, because God is holy and God must punish all sin. And in doing so, Christ opened up a way for sinful man to be saved from his sins. You turn with me, please, back to Isaiah chapter 53. Back to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a wonderful chapter. It's all about Christ. In particular, his great work of dying on the cross, his great work of atonement. And look at what Isaiah says about him, speaking prophetically. He ministered Isaiah many years before the actual coming of Christ. But he's looking forward in faith now to Christ's coming, and he says in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, "But he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect God and perfect man, "he was wounded for our transgressions," not for his, for he had none. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And there, men and women, boys and girls and young people, you see how the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect God, who is perfect man, there you see how he provided salvation for sinners like you and I in this gospel meeting tonight. And dear people, the fact that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the behalf of sinners, it is seen in the fact that Christ rose again from the dead the third day. He is alive forevermore. He rose again. The Bible says he was delivered, yes, for our offenses, but it goes on and says he was raised again for our justification. Dear friend, tonight in this meeting, let me say this, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect God, who is perfect man, through him who died upon the cross, and that is a fact of history, that is the greatest fact of history, that he died on the cross, and through not only his death, but his rising again, you can experience, you can enter in to the rest of God's salvation that is spoken of tonight in our text. Yes, we were reminded of that very same truth last Lord's Day evening when we looked at Christ's answer to Thomas when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And it is through Christ, who is perfect God, who is perfect man, that you can enter in, that you can experience the great rest of God's salvation. Am I speaking of Jesus Christ? The one who promises salvation, the one who provides salvation. The hymn writer says, "Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And there Philip Bliss, the hymn writer, was praising God for Christ coming, dying for him, a sinner, upon the cross of Calvary. Oh, the person who promises this salvation, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is God manifest in the flesh, perfect God and perfect man. But notice secondly tonight in this verse, not only the person who promises the rest of this salvation, but the people who are offered the rest of this salvation. Our verse says here in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You'll notice there in that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a particular kind of people. He describes them as those who labor, or as those who are heavy laden. And that person there who is heavy laden, whom Jesus is speaking about there, is one who is concerned about their sin. They are concerned about the guilt of their sin. They are concerned about the awful ruin of their sin, the awful loss of their sin before God. They're concerned about sin in their life. People, can I say that sin is an awful disease of the heart that affects every one of us? The Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have inherited sin from Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. And sin is the breaking of God's commandments. It causes us to come short of the glory of God. It grieves God. It condemns us to hell, the lake of fire. For the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now when the Lord Jesus here speaks about this person who is heavy laden, he's speaking about the one who is concerned in his heart about his sin. The one who is concerned in his soul about what sin is in his life and the effects and the harvest of sin in his life and what will it do to him. This is a man, this is a woman, this person who is heavy laden, this is a young person, this is a boy or girl who knows they're a sinner, who feels the weight of their sin before God, who are burdened down with sin in their life, who are concerned in their soul, who are anxious in their heart about their soul. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. He speaks of those who are heavy laden. That's how it was with Isaiah. Turn again back to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. And if you turn to verse number 5 of that chapter, you'll see here what I'm getting at, that Isaiah was a man who knew he was a sinner. He felt his sin, the weight of his sin before God. He was concerned about his sin before God. Look at what he says in Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse number 5. Here he is before God. He's in the presence of God. And it says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." He knew he was cut off. He was separated from God because of his sin. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Why? "For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw the Lord, when he saw the glory of God, when he saw the holiness of God, he must cry out, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am cut off, I am a man of unclean lips. He saw himself as a lost, guilty, hopeless, helpless sinner before Almighty God. Oh, he felt the awful weight of his sin. Tell me, friend, in our meeting tonight, have you ever felt the weight of your sin before God? Has there been that convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life about your sin? Do you know that you're a sinner before God? Do you feel the weight of your sin before a thrice holy God? Don't measure yourself up with man. Don't measure yourself up with the preacher or anybody else in society. Measure yourself up in the light of God, in the light of the holiness of God, in the light of the glory of God, in the light of the glory of his word and glory of his truth. That's how it was with Isaiah. He cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." He's concerned about his sin. And that's the person that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here in our text. And he speaks of those who are heavy laden. They know they're a sinner. They feel the weight of their sin. They see the awfulness of their sin before God. And in feeling and knowing the awfulness of their sin before God, my, such a person. They desire to be saved from their sin. They want something done about sin in their life. And with that desire, they labor, as it were, to have the weight of sin taken away. Hence the use of this word labor here by Christ in our text. And he speaks of those who labor and are heavy laden. And by that word labor, Christ is depicting the person there who is trying, yes, by their own efforts, maybe by their own might, their own works, whatever, to be saved from their sin, to have something done about the guilt and the ruin of their sin in their life. Well, here's a person and they are concerned about their sin and they're trying to do something about it. In their own might, in their own strength, and by their own labors. You think tonight of Martin Luther, who was a man of God, a great Protestant reformer, one indeed that every believer in Christ should be thankful for under God. You know, before he was saved, before he was a Christian, Martin Luther was a devout Roman Catholic. Martin Luther knew he was a sinner. He was convicted about his sin. He was concerned about his sin. And such was that conviction, such was that concern in his soul, he tried everything, humanly speaking, to have the burden of his sin dealt with and taken away. You can read about it in books about his wife. He tried penance. He afflicted his body terribly, almost died. He fasted. He gave himself to prayer and all kinds of prayers. He went so far as to go to the city of Rome and climb up the papal stairs on his hands and his knees, and somehow that he might find relief for his soul and be delivered from the awful ruin of his sin. He was a man who was heavy laden and laboring to have the guilt of his sin taken away. That was how it was with Martin Luther. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, you think of our text as Christ speaks here. He speaks of those who labor and are heavy laden. I wonder, is this a picture of you in their meeting tonight? God has laid this verse upon my heart for this meeting. I believe God here is a message for some soul in this meeting. I believe God is speaking to one in this gathering. And yes, you labor and are heavy laden. You know, you feel your need as a sinner. You're concerned about your sin. You want to be saved from your sin. Am I speaking to one like that in this meeting tonight? Man or woman, young person, boy or girl? When you know the Lord Jesus Christ has a word for you tonight in this meeting, in that condition. He has a wonderful promise for you. And that promise is in our text tonight. And he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In these beautiful words, and I believe this is one of the most beautiful of texts that you'll find in all of the Bible, He promises you in your need, in your concern of soul, in your concern of heart, in your concern about your sin. He promises you the rest of God's salvation. What a rest that is. And the rest of God's salvation, there's the forgiveness of all of your sins. There is peace with God. There is power and grace afforded to live the Christian life. There is the abiding presence of God for all whom the Lord saves. He indwells by His Holy Spirit in their heart. As we were singing earlier on, there's the great hope, the great prospect of heaven, of everlasting life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the person here who promises this salvation, the people who are offered the rest of this salvation. But notice one final thought from this text tonight. Notice the pathway to receive God's salvation. Look again at our verse and just look at how it begins. Look at what Jesus says in the very opening line of verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come unto me." And there you see that a person can receive salvation. How? By coming unto Christ. Now that's what Jesus says here. It's black and white. It's plain and simple. This means the sinner coming in faith unto the risen Christ. And in coming to faith, he does so confessing his sin to Christ. He asks the Lord Jesus Christ to save him and to cleanse him from all his sin by his precious blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. In other words, he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be his own and personal Savior. That's how it was with John the Apostle when he came to Christ. He confessed his sin to Christ. And he trusted in the blood of Christ to wash away his sin. That's how he came unto Christ. Turning your Bible over to 1 John and to the chapter number 1. And if you look at verse number 9 and then verse number 7, here you'll see how this was so with John the Apostle. For he testifies of it. He tells us about it. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse number 9. He says, "If we confess our sins," that's to the Lord, "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's how John was saved. He confessed his sins to the Lord. That's what he's telling us about. That's what he's testifying of. Look at verse 7. He says at the end of that verse, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." John was a man who was resting upon the blood of Christ alone to save his soul, to wash away his sin, to make him right with God, and to fit him for heaven. That's how John the Apostle came as a sinner to Christ, confessing his sin to Christ, trusting in the blood of Christ alone to wash away his sins. And dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this. This is how you too can receive the rest of God's salvation as well. Come by faith unto the risen Christ. Confess your sins to him. And call upon him to save you and to cleanse you from all your sins by his precious blood. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can put your name under that word, whosoever. This is how Charlotte Elliot of old was saved. She testified and she said, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come." That's how she was saved. That's how this preacher was saved. That's how many in this meeting have been saved. They've come as a sinner to Christ, confessed their sin to Christ, and put their trust in his blood alone for salvation. Dear friend, this is how you too must come to Christ if you're to be saved. If you are to enter into the rest of God's salvation. Tell me tonight, have you come to Christ? Have you confessed your sins to Christ? Tell me tonight, are you resting on the blood of Christ alone to wash away your sins, to save your soul? Years ago, there was a Christian lady, and she had a great burden in her heart to reach the people of New Ross, that town down in the southeastern corner of County Wexford, down in the south of Ireland. She had a great burden to reach the people of that town with the gospel. She sent 600 copies of the Gospel of John to the people of that town, trusting that God would speak through his word. She was also a wealthy woman, so along with that she presented to the town a drinking fountain where people could come and drink water from freely. And she had inscribed in the words of that fountain those great words of Christ in John 6, where he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And by those words she was wanting the people who had come to that fountain to realize that the thirst of their soul, the need of their soul, the need of their soul salvation could be met in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, her efforts to reach the people of that town with the gospel were it was not well received by the local priest. And he did all he could to hinder that woman's work. And one of the things he did was he erected a statue of the Virgin Mary on top of that drinking fountain. His aim was by that was to deceive the people, not to trust in Christ, but to trust in Mary alone. That was his deception as he sought to hinder the gospel and the work of God and the work of Christ in that town. Well, dear friend, let me say that Christ is the only refuge of sinners. He is the eternal refuge of sinners. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Salvation is not in Mary. Salvation is not in any man. Salvation is not in any church. It's not in any institution of men. It's not in any works or rites or ceremonies of men, no. You find salvation, dear friend, by coming to Christ, by trusting in Christ as Savior. As he says in our text tonight, come unto me. You remember how Christ spoke to the blind man in the Gospel of John, that man whom he saved, and that man whom he healed. He spake to him and he asked this question of him. He says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That man replied simply by saying, Lord, I believe. He was trusting in Christ. He was resting upon Christ for salvation. Oh friend, unsaved in our meeting this night, come just as you are to Christ. Trust Christ as your Savior. And your testimony also be like that blind man of old who spake to Christ and said, Lord, I believe. Oh, come just as you are. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Rest upon his atoning blood. Know the wonderful joy of God's salvation in your heart and in your soul for time and all of eternity. We're going to conclude our service tonight.